All right, so this is a second week in our series on healing. Last week was an introduction to a wide variety of things. Tonight we're going to be talking more about God's will and healing and different ways to prove that out of the Bible. But before I get into that, I want to take a moment and talk about the fact that there are different ways that healing can come. And one of the ways is the one that we're focusing in on here the most. But I want to make you aware that there's other ways that healing can come. Okay, so I'm gonna start with one, and then I'll kind of give an example, and then I want to see if any of you guys have any that you want to add to the board. The list is not going to be all inclusive, probably, but it's just going to open our eyes to some other avenues. All right. So the one that we're going to be talking in here is the prayer of faith. This is what we talk about most of the time when we talk about healing. The prayer of faith, or some people call that a commanding prayer. It's a prayer where the child of God is rising up in the authority given to them by God to represent the kingdom of God and to represent His will and to enforce His will and to evict sickness and disease from anyone that's afflicted. That's a lot in that one thing. But that's one that we can teach on and learn about. Particularly, that's one I teach on and learn about. Anyone know some other ways that healing can come outside of this? Doctors. Okay. So he's saying doctors can help us get better. Let me say this. Divine healing. I didn't qualify that. Thank you. I'll give you another one. Okay. We'll say the faith of the sick person. That's not a requirement. That's just one avenue. All right. The example of this in the Bible was the lady that had an issue of blood. And it says that she had a bleeding issue and she had gone to all these doctors and no one could help her. And she decided in herself, there's Jesus. If I can touch the hem of His garment, then I will be healed. And she basically wrote her own ticket. And then she went up to Him and touched Him and she was healed. And Jesus did not even know who did it. He asked, "Who touched me?" He didn't even know who it was. And when she admitted to it, "It was me," He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." So it is possible, one avenue, my writing is awful. The faith of the sick person. You can get healed off of your own faith. That's not a requirement, again, that's a possibility. Because Jesus healed people that did not have faith because they were dead. Okay, He raised somebody from the dead. That wasn't the faith of the dead person. Okay? So this trips people up sometimes, but the sick person does not have to believe. They don't have to be a Christian even. If you think of everyone that Jesus prayed for in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of them were Christians. There's no Christians before Jesus goes to the cross. Okay? And we've seen God heal people that aren't saved and didn't want to believe in God. Because God loves people and He wants to heal them so that they will find out who their dad is. Always remember this. Healing is because God is good, not because we are good. Not because the sick person's good, not because the one ministering is good. So the faith of the sick person. What's another one?
Could it be the faith of a friend?
Faith of a friend. And do you know an example of that in the Bible?
Like the paralyzed man with his four friends, where they jumped through the roof?
Yes. So his friends lowered him through the roof because he was paralyzed, and it says Jesus saw their faith. Another example of that was the centurion when he sent his servant. He said, anytime Jesus tells them your faith, it will be done for you as you have believed. Then when Jesus says that, He's telling the truth. So the faith of a friend. So you can have faith for somebody else to be healed. That's kind of what we're doing when we pray the prayer of faith, sort of. What's another one? We'll just do one more.
Say that when the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit comes,
comes in such a way that you can just walk in the room and be healed without anything happening. But I've never experienced that.
So I'm going to put that into the name. There's a name for that that I think it is. Okay. What were you going to say?
I was going to say, where two or three are gathered together in my name.
Okay. So I would put that under prayer of faith. Yep. So that's someone praying for somebody. So another one, this is relates to what April was saying, is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of healing. This is when it seemed, I don't understand this at all, but it just seems like God just decides to do this. And people just get healed. So it will happen. It's happened in this room. I am expecting it to happen during the series, where people sitting in the chair will just get healed during the meeting, but nobody prayed for them. We had someone come up for prayer with pain a couple of weeks ago. And by the time she got up here, the pain was gone. Because when I asked her, how bad does it hurt? She was like, it doesn't hurt anymore. Like she got healed before nobody ministered to her. Or I know someone in a service one Sunday, Brian called out a word of knowledge about feet, and God, and his feet started tingling in his chair, and God healed his feet. Nobody prayed for him. Okay, so that's another one. There is no flow chart for that one. There's no spreadsheet for that. Yes?
They used to take handkerchiefs from Paul's body, right?
That's okay. Yeah, so. That's. So we could really get technical with this. Prayer clause is what she mentioned. It's in Acts chapter 19, where they would take Paul's rags that he wore, whatever parts of his clothing, and they would take it. I know it's nasty. It was like sweatband, his headband in Nike. And they would put it on the sick people and they would get healed. So we could probably make that fit into one of these. But yeah, that we'll just say that's another one. You can pray over something and give it to somebody and them get healed from it. Yes.
The apostle's shadow.
Yeah, Peter's shadow. So
where does that go?
That's that gets its own file under what the heck is that?
Yeah.
But so anyway, there's a lot of different ways that healing can come. We're going to be focusing on, we are here to represent Jesus, and I'm teaching you about the prayer of faith. That's mainly what this series is about. Yes?
In all of these and in other examples that we haven't listed, do you think it's possible to not have faith and still have this going on?
Yeah.
That's kind of a crazy question.
Yes. Now, I like to analyze and study and put stuff in a spreadsheet and stuff like that. And the best I can figure out is that most of the time, at least somebody in the mix has to have faith. Whether it's the sick person, whether it's their friend, or whether it's the person ministering.
Like in the case of the cloth, Paul had the faith that his cloth probably was there.
Or the people had the faith.
Somebody.
Yeah, somebody had faith is when you act on something you believe. And that's definitely acting on what you believe. Yes. Yeah, it's like an invitation. Yes. Okay, so tonight's episode, we're going to be talking about the will of God in healing through a teaching called Healing is in the Atonement. Because to me, one of the main factors that affects the results you see when you pray for people is what you believe about God's will and healing. And in my life personally, the more radically I believe that God wants to heal everybody, the more times I see people get healed. I have to say there's a direct correlation, at least there is in my life. So to me, that's an important thing to get settled and be strong in. Because it's very hard to pray when you don't know what God's will is. It's hard to have faith when you don't know what He wants. What is your faith in? If I don't know what he wants, then it's very hard to believe him for that outcome. Yeah. That's just a fact. We don't have trouble believing that God wants to forgive our sins because it's been preached to us that God wants to forgive your sins and save you. So come to Jesus and believe and receive eternal life. That's never presented to us as, if you believe, then you might get saved and you might have eternal life, whatever His will is. Like, this never presented that way. Like, we're very confident in that, that if someone turns to the Lord and gives their heart to Him, then we know they're going to be saved. Like, we don't wonder about that because we know it's His will. One of the ways we know that is because Jesus paid for his sins, paid for the person's sins. Jesus died for their sins. Why would He die to buy something, to pay for something, if He didn't want you to have it? That's a good question to ask. If He didn't want people to get saved, then why would He die for them? Right? Is that a fair question? Is it safe to assume that if He paid for something with His life, then He wants that? Then that's an outcome He desires. Now, I know that not everybody was in here last time, so I need to go over this one. There's one thing that seems to trip people up a lot talking about this particular aspect of healing. And it's the idea of God's will. Now, God's will, God's desire, what God wants, all of those are synonymous. And depending on what denomination or background you have, my background, I grew up believing that God's will always happens. Like, God's will always happens. Now, I know not everybody has been brought up like that, but for those of you that were, I want to help you with this. When God says things that He wants, then we need to understand that that's His will, whether it turns out like that or not. So when He told Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree, then that's His will. Right? Is that safe to say? And then when they ate from the tree anyway, that's not His will. God does not want anybody to sin. Right? I mean, that's a stupid question. But still people sin. And anytime someone sins, that means God's will's not happening. There are parts of God's will happen no matter what anybody does. But there are some parts of His will that don't happen unless somebody chooses to cooperate. Again, I give these examples, but they're real easy to remember. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is that God's will that we love our neighbor?
Yeah.
It is God's will that we love one another. He says that all the time in the Bible. But does that always happen? No, it doesn't. That hardly ever happens. But just because I don't see it happening, I can't say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. What I can say is somebody in the equation here is not following God's will. Or they're not aware of God's will. Or they're not aware of what God's made available to them. So when I talk about God's will and healing, I'm talking about what He wants to happen that we can choose to agree with and participate in. So when I say God's will in healing, I believe that God's will is that everyone be healed. But that doesn't mean that everyone automatically gets healed. Because sometimes somebody needs to stand up and pray the prayer of faith. Okay? I'm not saying this to put pressure on anybody. I'm just making you aware that just because you see something awful happen, you don't need to go home and make up a doctrine of how that was God's will. Okay? Yes, when we see something awful happen, we don't need to go home and make up some kind of doctrine in our head that that was somehow God's will for some mysterious purpose. We need to let our view of God's will be based off of how Jesus acted. Because Jesus is the only time a human being did God's will all the time. No other human being always does God's will in the Bible or anywhere else. Yes. I'm saying that I can't jump to a conclusion that if someone died that it was God's will. I won't allow myself to just make up that in my head. If the Holy Spirit wants to tell me something, then that's different. But if I don't have any revelation from God about what's going on in front of me, then I need to let my opinion match Jesus and match God's character. And God, like my dad died in 2007 unexpectedly and left my mom. It didn't go how we wanted it to. But I don't think God did that to my mom. I don't think that for one second. I don't think God took my dad. God didn't do that to people. He didn't do that to my mom. I don't believe that. So I'm not saying that that might not be true in that situation, but I'm not going to jump to those conclusions.
So I guess for a person like me, how do I learn to know
what God's will is?
Right.
You read the Bible and find out His character and get a relationship with Him and get to know how He is. And that's how you know what His will is. We're all growing in that. Okay? What this is called, thinking about things in a way that we're not used to, is called renewing your mind. And sometimes that feels like it's making stretch marks in my mind. Because it's like, I've never thought about that before. But when you read, if y'all take a note, I want you to write this one down. This is Luke chapter 7. I'm just going to break into the middle of a story, but the verse is very powerful in what it says on this topic. So the story is, John the Baptist had sent representatives to Jesus, and Jesus answered John's representatives and sent them back. And then Jesus spends a couple of verses kind of bragging on John the Baptist. And then after he gets through with that, Luke, who wrote this letter, gives a little commentary in verses 29 and 30. So this is Luke 7, 29 and 30. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. God's will was that the Pharisees believe and get saved, but he let the Pharisees reject him if they chose that. And they did choose that. So it says right here in Luke 7:30 that men rejected God's will to save them. That means God's will did not happen for these Pharisees.
I couldn't find it, but the scripture said that since God is not willing that any should be.
2 Peter 3:9, yeah. The truth. Knowledge of the truth. Yeah. Well, look. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's true.
That's his will.
Yes. Yes. Let's get that verse while we're on this. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind. Anytime someone dies without changing their mind about Jesus, that is not God's will. That's why we can't look at what's going on and then assume that that's God's will. That's where you get into some weird doctrine. Yeah. Okay, so thank you. So someone will say, but God is sovereign. Anybody ever heard of the word sovereign? Okay. Sovereign in the dictionary means that nobody can tell you what to do. You don't have to get permission. Like a king of a country, if it's a real kingdom, that king is sovereign. And he can sit on his throne and he can say, every Thursday, everybody needs to eat cheesecake. And nobody can say, no, that's wrong, because he's the king. He's sovereign. You can't argue with him. That's what sovereign means. But that doesn't mean that that king goes around and forces cheesecake in every single person's mouth. He has basically said what he wants to happen, and then maybe there's consequences if you go against what he has said. But sovereign does not mean controls everyone's choices. That's you, man. Yeah, yeah.
And if his will doesn't happen, that doesn't change his sovereignty.
Correct.
Like when your pet dies or when someone dies, it doesn't mean God's not sovereign. His
will just didn't occur. Yes. Yes. Let me say that, or just repeat that. So when something happens that doesn't appear to be God's will, that doesn't mean it changes his sovereignty. It doesn't change how what he has said about that subject. It just means his will didn't come to pass right there for whatever reason. And what I'm looking for from God is wisdom on what are the reasons. That's what I'm always going for. Susan.
Like in John 10, it always helps me that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So that's Satan. That's his job description. So whenever you see death, loss, and destruction, that's from the enemy. And then Jesus, God says, I've heard that they're going to have life and have it to the whole. So that's God's will for your life. But if the enemy, it has come to kill, steal, and destroy. So death, loss, and destruction is all from the enemy.
John 10:10 is what she's saying. That's a strong... we're going to stay on this for a second. That's a great point. John 10:10 says that the thief comes but to steal, and the thief is the devil and just the kingdom of darkness and all that comes with that. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, that you may have life in abundance to the full until it overflows. And so this is a simple way to find out, does this sound like God's will that all these people, all this disaster just happened? That sounds like stealing, killing, and destroying. And so we can't blame the point here of all of this stuff we're talking about, is that let your opinion of God's will come out of the Bible, not out of what you see going on around you.
Or what people tell you.
Yeah, what people tell you in church. No one is responsible to read your Bible for you. You can read it yourself. You need to read it and find out what it says. Yeah, man. Yeah.
So surely we're not saying that it's not God's will for people to die at some point in their life, right?
That's not what I'm saying.
Right. I just want to make that clear.
Everybody's going to die. Life is a terminal experience.
Will that they die, because he said.
They are going to die. That's true. But they don't have to die from cancer. And they don't have to die before their time, before they've lived a full life. They don't have to die weak and tired and in a hospital.
Right.
Moses was 120, it says at the end of Deuteronomy, and his strength never failed, and his eyes were as strong as ever. And that's under the old covenant. And we have a better covenant. So let's go for that. Yes.
What I'm starting to figure out is I don't know God very well. I know my best friend from high school better than I know God. So if somebody came to me and told me something about her, I'd know if it was true or not.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And I've been reading the Bible, but I've been here, and I've been telling a bunch of people to tell me my whole life what God's like, and I don't think that's right. And so I've been asking God to help me get to know him, because I don't know.
That's great. That's great. So what? Listen to this. Get to know God. That is above everything. Because when you know what he's like, he's awesome. I mean, he's really, really awesome. And people make up stuff about him that's not true.
But if you, no one's stopping you from reading your own Bible and talking to Him. That's up to you. Yes?
Jesus had said that, He told His disciples, He said, when you see me, you're seeing the Father.
Yes.
Healing, doing.
Yeah, she just quoted, I think it's John 14, it's either verse 6 or verse 9. Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the stuff I'm doing, that's what the Father's like. And Jesus never made people sick.
That's right.
Right? He never said, you know what? I know something that could help you guys learn. I can just make you all sick. Let me put sickness on you to teach you something. He never did that. He didn't do that. Why would we say that God's like that? Because somebody prayed somewhere and didn't see what they wanted, and they blame it on God. They blame it on His will. Yes?
I think, too, because when you, some of the stories in the Old Testament, you know, it's like, man, God.
Yeah.
You know, you blame the things that happen. If this war happened, or that war, mm-hmm. death and disease, so how do you not think that war?
So, that's a great question with a very long answer. But I'm going to give you a very short one, okay? Go to Hebrews 1. You know what? We're going to be talking about... I know where we're going, and it's not what I thought. Okay, Hebrews 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. See, when you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and do something, then when He starts to do it, you've got to go with it. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is God's message to you. Not what He said to the prophets or through the prophets in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that stuff's not right. I'm saying Jesus is the greatest message to you. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God's heart. So if you find something somewhere in the Bible that seems to disagree with Jesus, then Jesus trumps it. And that's what the whole letter of Hebrews is about. Jesus is greater than all of that stuff. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels. That's the book of Hebrews. Then it says this in verse 3. Verse 2. It says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, I love that, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. And then it goes into the first argument in here, talking about Jesus greater than the angels. I'm going to need help from people with a couple of different translations, because there's a phrase in verse 3 that's very powerful, but there's not a direct English equivalent for what the Greek is trying to say. So we can really get something out of it when we look at it from various translations. So I'm in the New King James, and the verse says, it says, Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Someone have a different translation? Just raise your hand. Yes, what do you have?
NIV,
okay.
It says exact representation of His
being. Exact representation of His being. Okay, that was an NIV. Does anyone have a different one? Curtis.
New American Standard is almost the same.
Okay.
Exact representation of His nature.
Of His nature. Okay, another one. Yes.
New Living.
Everything about Him represents God exactly.
Everything about Him. That is awesome. represents God exactly. You getting the idea here? Okay, take a look at this. Jesus is the express image of God's person. Jesus is the exact representation. It's okay. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. Everything about Jesus represents God exactly. Jesus expresses the very character of God. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. I got verse 15. Colossians 1:15 says this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Some translations will say that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. It's another way of saying what Hebrews 1:3 says. That was Colossians 1:15. Now let's go back over to John 14. John 14:9. In verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who sees me, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Another way of saying, Jesus shows you what God is like, exactly. Yes, they are one. So Jesus and the Father and the Son are not in disagreement. They don't have different ideas about things. If you want to know how God feels about something, look at how Jesus feels about it. Okay? This is a great way to get to know what God is like. And when you read about what Jesus said and did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what He's trying to communicate to you there, and He will. He'll show you some awesome stuff. He will show you some really neat stuff about Himself. And it's very exciting. But so if we want to see how God feels about sin, someone caught in adultery and being put on trial, we can look in John at when the Pharisees caught a woman in the act of adultery and brought her before him. And they were trying to trap him. And they said, the law tells us that someone in this situation, we need to stone them to death. We need to throw rocks at them until they die. That's rough. And Jesus said, well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. That is epic. I mean, that is... Go ahead.
Well, I don't have it in front of me, but I'm thinking in the translations that I've used, it says he wrote on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Leaves it open to... Wonder what he was writing.
Yeah, wonder what he was writing. So when Jesus... So you can see how Jesus wanted that woman to be treated. And when he said, let he who was without sin cast the first stone, then that's what God says. And then when everybody left, he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there aren't any. And he said, neither do I condemn you. So someone that's caught in sin and shame, God's heart is to rescue them out of that, not shove their face in the dirt. So we can look at the life of Jesus and see what God is like. So let me ask you this. How many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did someone come to Jesus to get healed and go away without getting healed? Everybody's saying zero. Zero. There's not one example of that. What do you think that tells us about God's character when it comes to healing? What do you think that says? I mean, think about that for a second. If it's 100% consistent, do you think that it's okay to believe that? Are we being unbiblical if we believe that? Are we being doctrinally off in left field? Are we in error? If Jesus always answered the question, yes, I will heal you, then why would we think that he changed his mind now? Or was he healing people and God was saying, no, I didn't mean for you to heal them? There was a leper that came to Jesus one time. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You remember that? What did Jesus say? He said, I am willing. And if you study that Greek word out there for willing, it doesn't mean, well, I guess so. It means, sure, I'd love to. I'd be glad to do that. There was times where it says they brought to him multitudes that were sick and demonized and paralyzed. And he healed them all. He healed all of them. And it says that more than once. And can you imagine how many people would be coming to him for healing out in those fields when they have no hospitals? And it doesn't say he healed some of them. But some of them, he told them that the sickness was for God's mysterious purpose. Anybody ever heard that? This sickness is to work out God's mysterious plan in your life? We don't have the right to tell people that. You don't, if you're representing Jesus, you can't say that. Now, if the Holy Spirit wants to tell you that God's dealing with them about something, then whatever He says, that's it. But we don't have the right to just make up something because things don't look the way that we think they should. Or to make you feel better, or to make them feel better. It doesn't make me feel better when people tell me that God took my dad. Or that God made my wife sick so that we would learn about healing. He didn't do that. He didn't make her sick. He healed her. And it took 4 years for us to find somebody that knew how to pray. And God wasn't making us wait 4 years. Jesus didn't make people wait 4 years. You have a question? I'm going to repeat that stuff. I'm going to repeat all that. If I misrepresent you, stop me, okay? But I'm just going to be very general here because this is not the first time I've heard that. Like if someone dies, they'll say, well, God did heal them, but not in the way that you think. Or not the way that you wanted. Y'all ever heard that?
Yeah.
Or people will say that the healing promise in the Bible may be going to heaven. But you don't need healing in heaven, you need healing now. Like you're not sick in heaven. And when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't heal our spirit and make us have new life. We got born again. We're new in our spirit. And the healing and the atonement is for our bodies. Jesus was healing their body. He was healing people's physical body. They didn't bring Him somebody to get healed and He killed them. I said, that's the way I'm going to heal them. So I know people mean well, and they're probably saying this because somebody told them that to them. And I'm not mad at anybody if they say that. I just don't go there. And I don't tell people that stuff. If I pray for somebody and I don't see what I want to happen, I'll say, God loves you, and I don't understand. But I don't tell them God wants you to be crippled. because he doesn't. If Jesus was there, they would be healed. Right? If you think about it like that, that helps his will become more clear. I'm paying for this person, and if Jesus was here, what would happen? If Jesus was standing right here where I'm praying for this lady, what would happen? She would get healed. She would get up out of that bed. Well, then that's God's will. Because Jesus only does God's will. Jesus is God's will. Now this, if you've never thought about this before, it takes a while to chew on. And it starts bringing up other questions that you hadn't thought of before. I know, because I had to go through this. And I'm not saying I'm done going through that. There's a lot I don't understand. I don't like that. But that's just how it is. I don't know everything. But I know more. If I did, I would be God. But I know more than I used to. I've learned a couple of small things that have made a huge difference. And that's what this class is about, is trying to give you those things. And I want to encourage you, don't just agree with me because I'm saying stuff, not that you would do that, but go home and read it yourself. Actually, I wrote a Bible study, and it's on my website. It's free. You can download it. And it's a Bible study on healing where you go through a lot of the different healings in the Gospels. And my website is bornofspirit.net. And if you go on the page there called Heal the Sick, you can go down and it says a Bible study on healing. It basically has you read the healing stories that Jesus did, and it asks you questions for you to answer out of the story. And it's very eye-opening when you let the Bible be the only one that's talking to you about God's will, and not religion, and not tradition, and not denominations. It makes a big difference.
Also not experience.
And not experience. A lot of wrong doctrine comes out of experience. And so I can have an experience, and if I think that God's will always happens, then I will think that was God's will, but it wasn't. Like if I am rude to somebody at the store, I can't go home and say, I guess it was God's will. Because I made a stupid choice. And see, after my wife got healed, I started learning about healing, and I didn't know everything. I knew very little, but I just started taking what I had, and I just was going out. And I started seeing people start to get healed. Not every time, but maybe, I guess, 1 out of 20 would have some kind of improvement. And then the more I learned and the more experience I had, I started running into things I hadn't seen before. Then the next time around, I know how to handle that better. Let me tell you one of those. If you're praying for somebody and they have pain in their body, I'm trying to think of a real example. So they have pain in their back, and we're doing the prayer of faith, commanding prayer, not commanding God, commanding a disease to submit to God's will and get out of his daughter or his son. And so if you command that pain to get out, and then you say, how does that feel? And if it feels worse, like the pain level goes up. Anybody ever had that? Raise your hand. All right, if you've ever had that happen when you're praying for somebody, the pain got worse. In my experience, that makes my antenna go up. I'm saying there is an evil spirit involved in here somehow in the mix. Not that this person is possessed by demons, but somehow their enemy is involved here. Because in the natural realm, my back doesn't hurt more because someone's talking. That's a physical issue, doesn't do that. And if I'm coming with authority and I'm saying pain, get out, and the pain gets worse, or if the pain starts moving around. Anybody ever had that when you're praying for somebody? The pain starts moving around. Well, that's not natural. And what it seems to me like in those cases is that's a spirit. That's a spirit that's trying to intimidate that person or intimidate you. And so I switch gears at that point and I say, any spirit of infirmity, I command you to leave. Or any spirit that's not from God, leave this person alone. Now, if someone is being affected or picked on by demons, I look at demons like bullies. And they just go around looking for somebody to pick on. And that doesn't mean that person's done anything wrong. Jesus set people free from demons and he never told them that they were lousy. Or how did you get yourself into the situation? Look at you. He set them free because he's there to rescue. So when you're praying for somebody, you're there with that spirit. I'm here to rescue you, and if something's picking on you, then I'm going to pick on that thing. And so you commanded to leave. That's something I didn't know at first. And so when I pray for them and it gets worse, I'm like, shoot, you're better off without me. And so that intimidation tactic worked. It made me leave. Here's another one. We had someone come to us for prayer with arthritis. Really bad arthritis. And this was a young person. And she had it really bad, all over her whole body. And we start praying and commanding arthritis and pain to get out of her body, and it's going nowhere. And it seems like I'm just punching a wall. That's what it feels like. And do you guys remember me last week? I wrote my simple two steps for ministering healing. Number one is listen to the Holy Spirit, and number two is evict the problem or speak to the problem. So we are praying for this person and we're getting nowhere. And then my wife was with me, Teresa. She felt like the Holy Spirit said the person is struggling with fear. And so she said, is fear something that you struggle with? They're like, yes, it's awful. And the Holy Spirit's telling us how to get in there and get this arthritis off of her. So we start dealing with fear. And there's a spirit of fear that comes to make people afraid. It comes to keep people afraid and nervous and worried and anxious and always expecting something bad to happen. That's a spirit. That's not how our brain's supposed to work. And so we started dealing with that spirit of fear. And we commanded, you spirit of fear, you shut up, you stop talking to her. Because she was having these ideas coming into her head while we were praying. That's another thing that demons do while you're praying. They'll start telling the person stuff. And they don't realize what's going on. It'll be things like, you need to get away from them. That's funny, but that's how they do. Or, you're no good, or whatever. And so we found out that this lady had gone to someone for prayer, and they prayed for her, and nothing happened, and that person said, you just don't have enough faith. And that makes me angry. And so we said, you came up here for prayer, that's enough faith. You walked up here, that's enough, that's all you need. You don't need any more. You don't need any. But you came up here, that's faith. You believe, you wouldn't be up here if you didn't believe. And so anyway, we worked through getting that fear off of her, and then we started praying for her feet, and the pain went out of her feet. And then it went out of her legs, and then it went out of her whole body. She had no pain in her body. But we had to listen to the Holy Spirit, and he was like, here's the bullseye you need to aim at. Because he wants you to pick off the enemy. Because it's his will that that lady doesn't have arthritis. To me, that's the foundation of everything, is that God's will is what I'm here to do. I'm here to enforce God's will. And his will is rescue and healing and setting people free, not making it worse. Yes.
It's like if you desire to be an artist and
you know, I've known you, and I don't think you have good artistic skills. And I said, well, I'm going to pray to God that you cannot become an artist.
And what would I do to that?
Yeah.
I'd be like, see you later. I mean, I don't know. I just, God's will for me is up to me and Him, not what somebody else wants. And if God doesn't force His will on people, then I'm sure not supposed to. And I'm not supposed to make people do what I want or what I think. What's that? That's called witchcraft. That's right. That's called trying to control someone else. Now, I don't know your situation, so I don't know if that's the right answer for what you... I didn't understand the question totally. But never let anybody control you and never try to control somebody else.
Right, it's when there's a conflict on belief systems.
There's a conflict on belief systems?
Uh-huh. Right, like you're supposed to be in this one organization, the only true church. And what are you people doing over there?
So if someone's telling me this is the only true church, then I know they're wrong. That's just out the gate. That's off. Yes?
The last thing I listened to this past is on tape, which is, by the way, awesome. If you ever miss my Instagram recordings, and I listen to them all the time. And, you were talking about what my background is, too, which I was raised to believe the sovereignty of God, although I don't think the way we believed it was that God was...
Could you speak up really loud? Because it's... people want to hear you.
that God was in control, that we had, you know, this, it wasn't taught this way. We don't have the gifts of the Spirit. We just didn't teach that there were any gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we would pray, and we talked about this last week, instead of praying for the illness, rebuking the illness or rebuking the spirit, we would ask God, please, will you heal this person? Please, will you do that?
Right.
Which is completely unbiblical from everything I've been able to. I like spreadsheets too.
Right, right.
to find out. And so today it seems like when we're talking about the sovereignty of God and trying to wrap our heads around some things that will always be a mystery.
Right.
But it gets to the point where it's like He gave us the gifts of the Holy Spirit and said, they will know you as believers because you will rebuke the Spirit.
Yes.
And you will heal people. And so actually, we don't have to sit in a circle praying for something to happen. Over, we actually have power.
Yes.
So different from what I grew up believing. And so exciting and scary a little bit because there's a lot of responsibility. And then you're like, I can fall back into legalism going, well, do I know everything? Am I praying right?
Right.
Like, am I doing this the right way? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But it's that makes so much sense to me to talk about how we used to look at things as praying for God to intervene instead of realizing that being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we actually have the power to rebuke the spirits. We actually have the power to heal people. And I have been here before. I broke my leg and I came in here. I still had a lot of nerve and tendon damage. And so I came to class with my brace on. And before I came to class, I prayed and said, Lord, you know, so I'm new at this, I'm just at the back of the class. And if you want to heal me, then somebody can offer to pray for me, and I will, of course, allow them to pray for me. And Lord, you know that if they pray over me and I'm not healed, that I'm going to have performance anxiety, and that I will condemn myself for not being healed, for not having their faith. But He doesn't know this about me already. And so I came to this class, and I sat in the back, and two people saw me and prayed over me. While they were praying, the muscle in my leg that I could not make contracted, and I was healed.
Wow.
And that alone has opened up pathways of thinking of what is possible,
mm-hmm.
and trying to figure out, like you're saying, how do we do this? How do we navigate this? And it's and how do we ensure that we are walking in God's will for us when we are.
Mm-hmm. Right. Hallelujah, that's right. So let's look at, yes.
I have a question.
Turn to Luke 9 while she's talking. Go ahead.
How should I think about a child that is defective at birth? Mentally or physically?
Great question. So her question is, how should I feel about like a birth defect?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
So the way I look at things like that, I like to keep it simple. And in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And is there birth defects in heaven? No, there's not. So that's not his will. So I pray that his will come into that child's life as it is in heaven. That they're not deformed. That's not God's will that they be deformed. Or that they have a learning disorder or whatever. That's how I pray for that. I don't assume that because they're born that way, that's how God wanted them to be.
That's the hump that's hard to get over.
It is. It is. I'm not saying this is easy.
Can you talk through that one more time?
Yeah, so here's a real simple way. When you're wondering about God's will and healing, it's very helpful. It's in what's called the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." What? "Thy will be done." What?
On earth
as it is in heaven. On earth now as it is in heaven. So Jesus told people to pray like that. So that tells me that's his will. It also tells me that his will is happening in heaven and it's not happening on the earth. Right? Is that true? Why would he say pray for his will to happen if it's already happening? And so his will in heaven is not birth defects. So his will on earth is not birth defects. So in the name of Jesus, I order these birth defects to be made right. And you obey God's will. So sometimes when I'm praying, I'll speak to the body and I'll say, "Body, obey God's will." Because I'm not telling God to do something. I'm telling their body to obey God. I'm trying to get heaven on earth. God's kingdom to come right now in front of everybody. Because the kingdom of God is health. And God's will is health. And in heaven, there's health. And there's healing. Everybody's strong. Nobody's weak and tired and stuff like that. So that's what I'm here as a representative. This is how I think, okay? So if someone, I always say, okay, what's his will in heaven? Then that's what it needs to look like. And I'm here to agree with God's will, not with what people tell me. All right. Luke 9. This is the point of this next part, is to encourage you that if you don't know what you're doing, join the club. All right? So Jesus has been going around for a while, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, doing his thing. And he's got a crowd of people that are following him around, and then he has his like 12. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick." What a strong picture of God's will. "If you're going to go represent me," Jesus says, if you find sickness, you need to make it leave. And if you find someone in trouble with demons, you need to get them free. Set the people free so that they'll know what I'm like. Y'all get that? And so these guys had not been to seminary. They didn't even have a Bible. They knew less than you do. A lot less. But they've seen it happen, and he told them that they could do it. And so they just said, "Well, if he says we can do it, then we can do it." And they go for it, which is probably why he picked these guys, because not everybody's like that. That's a good way to be, by the way. If God says you can do something, then you need to assume that you can do it. And then go do it. So then he sends them out. Let me see. I'm going to pick up a couple of these stories. Go to verse 46. So this is in that same chapter. It says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. So they are not walking around thinking how great they are. They're arguing a case about it. About why I'm greater than you are. What is that called?
Pride.
That is pride. Now you would expect the way probably a lot of us have been taught is if you're in pride, you need to cut it back. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set it by him and said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives him who sent receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. So he doesn't say, you guys are in pride, you're out. He takes a moment to correct them. And remember, this is a good thing. This is part of God's character and nature, as displayed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, is that he's like a coach a lot of times that wants his team to be awesome. He wants his team to win. He doesn't want his team to lose. He wants his team to win. And if these guys aren't doing all of it right, it looks like he's willing to put up with that a little bit. Then verse 49, it says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.
Went to a different church.
He went to a different church, which was the only church that's right. We're the only church that's right. That guy's not with us. We are the ones with the right doctrine, those other people. And I can imagine maybe Jesus going, you know what? I thought I made it clear that I don't want demons in people. Like, is that not clear? We want the demons out of the people. Jesus said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. All right? This next one's a doozy. 51. Now it came to pass that when his time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Lord, do you want us to burn them alive? Would you like us to do that? I mean, you've got to be going like, guys, you are missing the program here. We came to save people, not burn them alive. So finally, Jesus says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So this is his crew, the first crew. And I'm not armchair quarterbacking these guys because they're doing a lot more than I would have been doing. But what I'm showing you is doing everything right is definitely not a prerequisite. Knowing what you're doing is not a prerequisite. This, to me, you would think if you're the one sending out these people and they're coming back asking you if you want to kill the whole town, you would think, we're missing something here. We need to call everybody in and we're going to go back into some character training and stuff.
Sensitivity.
Yeah, sensitivity training.
Yeah, that's right.
We're not, this isn't going to work. We need to find some more. So let's see what Jesus does in chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. So that first batch, he loved it so much, he picked 70 more people who have even less contact with him, who know even less about what they're doing, and sends them out. That is not how we think a lot of times. We think I have to get everything right, and then I'll do it. There's a problem there. You're not going to get everything right. The best thing to do is just go for it and learn why you're going. There's something Jesus said here that I really love. He says in verse 16, to these 70, he who hears you, hears me, and he who rejects you, rejects me, and he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. That sounds like a coach right there. Or a general of an army. I know you can do it, and if they don't like what you're doing, that's coming back on me, not on you. Like, he's backing them up. Jesus is showing them that he believes in them. I think that's awesome. I really do. That's awesome. So let's get over the idea that we have to know everything before we get started. Let's keep it simple. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just a good starting point. And I would like to give you a homework assignment if you want that. Is to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just skip to the healing parts and just ask yourself, what's God's will in this? What does it look like? How did it happen? If you want to use my Bible study, you're welcome to. It kind of walks you through some of that. All right. So we're going to do some more lab work now. I said this last time, I want to say it again. If you spend all of your time just learning information but never acting on it, then you are going to turn into a Pharisee. You are going to turn into an armchair quarterback who wants to sit back and point out how everybody else is doing it wrong when you're not even doing anything. You learn by reading the Bible. You learn by listening to teaching. But there's things no one can teach you. It can only be learned when you're in the middle of doing it. Same thing with driving a car, riding a bike. You can't read a book and learn how to ride a bike. You got to get on the bike and ride it. And you can't. Don't worry if everything doesn't go exactly right the first time. Now in this room, in this setting, we are all here to learn and to do. And so we're going to have an opportunity at the end of every week for anyone that needs prayer. We're going to pray for the sick. And anybody that wants to pray, you get to participate. So we're going to do that right now. I'm going to give you some instructions. Then I'm going to have us get up into groups of five. Then I'm going to give the instructions again. Okay? What we're going to do is we're going to get into a group and you find out if anyone has anything they would like you to pray for. And really, we want to look at physical healing. I'm not saying other things are off limits, but that's really what we're looking at, okay? If there's a physical healing or something, you ask them, I always say, how bad does it hurt? Because I'm checking so we can see progress. I usually say on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad does it hurt? Let me give you an example from before class. There was someone that came for prayer before class, had pain in his body. I said, how bad does it hurt? He said, it's about a 7 out of 10. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this stuff to get out. How does that feel? It feels the same. Okay. In the name of Jesus, I did it again. And about 3 or 4 times, it went down to a 4. It went in half. Then it came back up. And I know what that is. And so we dealt with the spirit. And that went off him. And long story short, he walked out of here in zero pain and went home and went to bed. I view it like when I'm evicting the problem, Jesus says, when you speak to the mountain and tell it to get in the sea, and don't doubt but believe what you say will happen, then it's going to happen. So I'm speaking to that problem as the mountain, and I'm pushing it in the sea, and this one particular one only wanted to move a couple inches at a time. But it went in the ocean. All right? So I'm going to give us instructions again, but right now, if you want to participate, let's everybody stand up and get into groups. 3, 4, 5, something like that.